Today's reading is taken from Matthew chapter 18, reading from verses 21 to the end, 23 to the end, sorry. The parable of the unmerciful servant. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, Be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Amen.
Thank you very much. Let's join together to pray before we think about this word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that is timeless. It speaks to us at every point in our lives. Speaks to us, whatever age we might be, whatever circumstances we might find ourselves in. Whether we believe or we don't believe. And Father, we pray that this living word will speak to us today, where we are. That we might hear you and see you and understand what you're teaching us. So Father, we thank you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. So we've been considering the kingdom of God and looking at a number of parables to try and explain that. And what is the kingdom of God and what is the kingdom of heaven? As we thought before, it's not a physical kingdom that you can stand in, that you can go to, but it's a place where we place ourselves under the authority of God Almighty, under the authority of Jesus. We say, you will be our king in this kingdom. It's like a reversal of Eden, the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve had this perfect relationship with God, but took themselves from under his authority when they disobeyed, when they said, we can do it ourselves. We don't need you. I'll live my own life, make my own decisions. So they took themselves outside of God's authority. And what we do in coming to the kingdom is, we re-engage with that. It's like coming back to Eden and saying, Lord, you are my Lord. You are my King. You know best. You're the boss. I want to step into this kingdom. And this is a radical kingdom where everything has changed. And we've thought as we've looked at the different parables about the importance of the kingdom. So we thought about the parable of the treasure and the pearl. This kingdom is so precious that everything else pales into insignificance. Jesus said, what does it benefit a person if he gains everything, the whole wide world, and loses his soul? But seek first this kingdom. It is so important. And then we thought about, you know, that God wants us there, the parable of the prodigal son. God looking for us to return, not to wander in a far land, not to be in want, not to be isolated, but to come back. God wants us to come. And who does he choose? He calls us all. It's his invitation. That was the parable of the wedding banquet. He calls the good and the bad, the rich and the poor, Doesn't matter who you are, what your circumstances are, the invitation goes out, please come into this kingdom. So that was the parable of the banquet. Then we thought about not everybody responds. The parable of the sower of the seeds. Some seed fell in the ground. Nothing happened to it. People who reject the word. Some seed fell on the fertile ground. And it took root and flourished. And then last week we thought about the parable of the talents, about the gifts that God has given us, the opportunities he gives us. How do we use them? And who judges if we've used them properly? God is the judge. I don't judge. You don't judge. He's the judge. He gets to say, you've done well. Good work. Good and faithful servant. And so the kingdom, well, the people were expecting the kingdom to come. There was high expectation. The Jews were waiting for a king to come to bring his kingdom in. And Jesus came, but it was not like a kingdom like they expected. This kingdom turned all their ideas, all their expectations upside down. This kingdom would come and never go. Kingdoms rise, kingdoms would fall, but this kingdom came to stay forever. It had a cosmic impact, and it was going to affect the lives of many, many people. But the demands of this kingdom were great, but it turned everything upside down. And we don't enter the kingdom like we are. It's not like we suddenly, you know, if you go on holiday, Brian was on holiday recently, yeah, in Portugal. He was the same Brian here as he was in Portugal. For better or worse, he was the same Brian. He came back with a little bit of a tan. But in this kingdom, we can't be the same because we're under a different authority, a different kingship. So we don't bring all our own old baggage and live the way we used to. No, we are new creations. New creatures. Everything is new. And we come through the door that is Jesus. And he transforms us. Not immediately, perhaps. But we can't remain the same in this kingdom as we were in the kingdom of the world. The two conflict. And the standards of God's kingdom are totally different from the standards of the kingdom of the world. So he wants us to be new. He wants us to be restored. He wants shalom, which means that everything would come back to how it should be in the beginning, how it was meant to be. And that is what we do when we step into this kingdom. We come under his authority. Things change. And so in Matthew chapter 18, the disciples are trying to get their heads around this, as we do. What does this kingdom look like? Who can go there? And then this question, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Because in this world, we know kings and queens, or in those days, the emperor was the authority, he was the ruling figure. Or in a church-wise, there was the high priest, there was the Pharisees, there was the scribes. They were the greatest in this world, the kingdom of the world. But in this kingdom, what does the greatest look like? So you know how Jesus took a child. He said, this is what the greatest looks like. If you want to be the greatest, hey Darcy, nice to see you. Thanks for coming back. This is a child, a perfect example. If you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, you must become like a little child. You must love and accept and be dependent like a little child. If you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, you've got to be the servant of all. And here was Jesus, God had come to us to be our servant. Here was God who had come to us to wash our feet. Here was God who had come to us to die on a cross so that we could be forgiven. That's what the greatest looks like. And Paul says in Philippians, your attitude should be exactly the same as Jesus. He gave up all the glory of heaven and came to this earth. He took on the nature of a servant. And he died. Even death on a cross, the most cruel form of death that was known. And we should be the same, constantly dying to ourselves so that we can live for him. So when we step into this kingdom, when we become Christians, or whatever term we want to use, something radical happens. It has got cosmic implications for all of us. So then, in again, later on in Matthew chapter 18, Peter then kind of teases this out because Jesus has already said to forgive one another. And Peter comes to him and he says, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? 7 times? To Peter, that seemed like a big number. Rabbinical teaching taught that if your brother sinned against you, you had to forgive him 3 times. If he sinned a 4th time and asked for forgiveness, you didn't have to forgive him. So Peter's pushing the boat out 7 times, because somewhere else in Luke, Jesus talks about forgiving your brother, even if he sins 7 times in a day. So Peter comes, what does it look like in this kingdom? How often do I have to forgive my brother? 7 times? And Jesus said, 7 times? No. Some translations have 77 times. Some have 70 times 7, which is 490 times. But it's a big number. But I like the thought of 77 times because that ties in perfectly with Genesis chapter 4. When Cain kills his brother Abel, God sends him away, and Cain says, if you send me out there on my own, they'll kill me. He says, no, they won't touch you. If anybody touches you, you will be avenged 7 times. And then Lamech comes along, who's the son of Methuselah. Remember Methuselah? The oldest man in the Bible, lived in 969. And he said this, I have killed a man for wounding me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech is avenged 77 times. So Lamech was looking for retribution 77 times, but Jesus was looking for forgiveness 77 times. Jesus took this hopeless cry of revenge and turned it into a call for forgiveness 7 times. No, you must forgive 77 times. It's really endless. He says you've got to keep on forgiving. So the story, we've heard it. The story is very simple. A king decides it's time to call in all his debts, so he calls his servant. And what does he owe him? 10,000 talents. That is a big number. A talent was the highest unitary amount you could have. 10,000 was the highest number that the Jews had. They didn't talk in millions or billions. They talked in 10,000 was the biggest number they had. What Jesus was probably saying is, this man owed him tens of thousands of talents. He was really saying, it's the biggest number you can imagine. Do you remember when you were a child, you think, what's the biggest number you can think of? Oh, 1,000, 1,000,000, 1,000,000,000, no, 1,000,000,000, billion, no, 1,000,000,000, trillion, zillion. You know when you try to do that? That's what Jesus is doing. He's saying, think of the biggest number you can think of, and it's bigger than that. That's how much this servant owed the king. Now, these parables are meant to be shocking. We know some of these parables so well, they're just kind of second nature little stories. But when these people heard Jesus tell these stories for the first time, these were things that rocked them back. So here's a servant who owes the king zillions of euro. Zillions. And he says, I want you to pay me back. As people are listening to this, they would know it's impossible. How can you pay back such a big number? And what does the servant say? He says, be patient with me. Give me time and I'll pay it back. The crowd would have probably laughed. This is impossible. How can you pay back zillions? It's impossible. And he begged the king, please give me time. Be merciful to me. So what does the king do? Well, he's merciful to him. When you read the papers or listen to the news these days, especially about Greece, look at Greece. They've had their 3rd bailout. 83 billion euro. Can you get that number in your head? This is the 3rd one. Over 3 years. 83 billion. And this is the 3rd one. How can anybody ever restructure their debt or pay that off? How can you ever do it? But the king doesn't say to the servant, let's have a look at your debt and we'll restructure. We'll see if we can give you a further loan and we'll try to work it out. No, he says, the debt is cancelled. Wow. The debt is cancelled. You've asked for mercy. You've got an impossible debt. So I'll tell you what. I'll cancel the debt. Was that servant happy? Well, what is that a picture of? Isn't that a picture of our debt towards God? Listen to what Romans chapter 3 says to us about what we owe God or what we're like. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues, lips, misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. We might think we look good, we do our best, but according to Scripture, our best deeds are filthy rags. No one does good. No one is good enough. No one can pay the debt to the King. It's far too big. It's impossible. And this sin is all pervasive. It affects the way we think, whether we recognize that or not. It affects the way we speak, whether we recognize it or not. The way we use our money, the way we use our time, our relationships, everything is broken because of sin. That is you. That is me. That is our state. We are the servant who can never pay the debt. But the great thing is that the King is merciful. It's bad news, but the good news is that Jesus came to open a way. And when we come and say to him, Lord, I can't pay this debt, can you help me? He does. And he cancels the debt, doesn't restructure the debt. He cancels it. And that's what he does on the cross. So that the righteousness of Christ is given to us. We're no longer in debt. But the servant who has been forgiven, he goes out in the street, and it tells us that he looks for another servant who owes him a pittance. Well, it wasn't a pittance in one way. It was about 3 months' wages for the average worker back then, which is a considerable sum, I suppose. But compared to the zillions that he owed, it was nothing. And what does he say to the other man? He grabs him by the throat and he throttles him, it says. Pay back what you owe. And the man uses exactly the same words as he did. Be patient with me. Give me time to pay it back. But what was his response? I won't give you time. And he got the guys to come and arrest him and throw him in prison. And then there's no chance of getting that debt paid. The one who had been shown mercy failed to show mercy himself. And if we fail to be people who forgive, it's because we don't understand what we have been forgiven. All the way through the Old Testament, the whole idea, the sacrificial system as they knew it, the blood that was shed was to show that sin is serious. The wages of sin is death. And so when you came to ask for forgiveness, you had to have a lamb or a bull or something that was perfect, giving the best that you had, not something you were looking rid of, not something that was scrawny and sick. No, if you're bringing a lamb, it was the best lamb, spotless, perfect, and sacrificed it to God, shedding its blood to show that sin is serious, my sin is serious. And every time an animal was killed was to show that sin leads to death. But so that we didn't have to die, Christ took that sin. Christ became sin and died in our place. And so people who are forgiven need to show forgiveness. And we've got a choice. We've got a choice to be the people that we want to be, that Christ wants us to be. We've got a choice to become the people that he wants us to be. Do we recognize the debt that has been paid, or is it just a word? Sin, the cross. Is it just words? Or has it taken root that because of God's mercy, I can live with him forever? I can step through that door from the kingdoms of this world that is dying and dark into the kingdom, his kingdom, that is living and full of light? Do I get my head around that? Because if I do, then I will understand what I've been forgiven. And then I will find it easier to forgive. Don't we say in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. We're saying to God, I want you to forgive me as I forgive others. Isn't that a scary statement? Think what you're saying. Lord, take the standards by which I live and use them against me. Forgive me my trespasses as I forgive others. Do I? Always, do I bear grudges? Do I make lists? Do I get grumpy and not talk to somebody for a long time? Or do I forgive them as I have been forgiven? There's an American evangelist, pastor called T.D. Jakes. Have you heard of him? And great guy. You should listen to him on YouTube sometime. But he was saying he's got an older brother who's about 7 years older than he is. And when he was about 12 years old, he said to his older brother, hey, would you teach me how to kiss? Would you show me how you do it? Because I don't want to get it wrong, so the circumstance come along. Did you ever do that? Yeah. Teach me how to kiss. Now. You'd have been a natural, I know you would have. A bit like myself. And his older brother says, you know, don't worry about it. Just do what they do. So you're going to kiss someone, just do what they do. And that is a beautiful metaphor for life, isn't it? Just do as God has done to me. Has God forgiven me? Then forgive. Has God blessed me? Then bless others. Does God teach me? Teach others. Has God been generous to me? Be generous to others. Just do as he does. Because isn't that who we want to become? We want to become like him. We want to die to the old me and take on his shape, the shape of Christ. We want to be like him. That's what it means to step into the kingdom, to take on his life, to become like him, to leave my old self behind, even though it wants to cling on. And when we do, isn't this freedom? Isn't this life in all its fullness? Forgiveness should be our lifestyle. Because there will always be things that we need forgiveness for. And there will always be people who need our forgiveness. But this should be our lifestyle. Reading in the Presbyterian Herald just recently. Don't you get the Presbyterian Herald? I was reading this anyway. Broken people, broken churches. And PCI, Presbyterian Church in Ireland, you know, there's a conciliation panel for people who can't agree in church. Lots of people use the service because somehow they just can't get on. Someone's been hurt. Someone has said something. Someone has ignored somebody. Something's happened, but relationships are broken. And we know the bitterness that can bring. And they dwell in our head, and it can ruin our lives, ruin our church fellowship. But we must not let that happen, ever. Jesus prayed for unity before he died. Let them be one as you and I, Father, are one. We always do things that hurt somebody else because we're human. But we can be forgivers. And every time someone hurts us, we have an opportunity to be like Jesus, to do something beautiful, to forgive. For when we forgive, we are like Jesus. And isn't that who we want to be like? I've got a friend, and I was speaking to him during the week, and I said to him, do you mind if I tell your story? I don't really like telling real stories of real people. But this story is just so powerful. And I phoned him and said, could I tell it? And he said, oh yeah, you share this story with anybody you want to, if it helps. Yeah. This was a man who was married. Had been for some time, but his job took him away. And he was away from home quite a bit. And his wife and his best friend began an affair. His wife, his best friend. And he didn't know about it for a while. But then he found out. And you can imagine how he felt. Broken. Your best friend. Your wife. They were divorced, and years went on. 10 years, 12 years, 15 years. My friend became a Christian in the meantime. Then he was reading about a man called John Moomber, who was an American pastor, and someone came to him to be prayed for healing. John Moomber said to the person, "I can't pray for healing because I sense unforgiveness in your heart. So if you've got unforgiveness with someone, I want you to go and make it right. And when you do, then I want you to come back and I'll pray for healing." And that spoke to my friend, who said, "I have got this brokenness, this unforgiveness, this bitterness inside, and I want to do something about it." So he wrote a letter to his wife and said about what had happened and the hurt. But he said, "I forgive you." And he put the letter in an envelope, and he put a stamp on the envelope, and he said as soon as he put it through the letterbox and it fell, he felt such a release in his life, physically. He just felt this burden that had been with him for 15 years was suddenly gone. The hurt still remained. The memory was still there. Lots of things didn't change. But the burden of being bitter and holding on to that for year after year after year was given over as he forgave her. And that's what unforgiveness does to us. It twists us. It breaks us. It holds us down. It burdens us. It suppresses us. And Jesus wants to set us free. And when he sets us free, we are free indeed. So what does this parable teach us? It teaches us as people of his kingdom to be like him, to let go of these things, not to be chained by them, but to forgive as he has forgiven, and to know his blessing, to know his release, to know him in all his fullness. Let's pray.